Good evening. Good to see everyone this evening. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much for coming out and worshiping with us. We look forward and hope you can come back each time you have an opportunity. But we look forward to meeting you and getting to know you and see you again. Tonight, Brother David will be speaking to us from the book of Genesis. He will continue to talk about the life of Joseph. Tonight, it is a coffin for a blameless brother. We look forward to that. Brother Campbell Scott will be leading us in our song service tonight. Brother Eric Russell will be leading us as we word our prayer to our Lord and read our scripture. Let's all now join in, make a joyful noise to our Lord.
Number 663 will be our first song tonight. Number 663. We'll be singing the first and fourth verses of this song. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. Smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love for the blessings which He gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
Our next song will be number 397. Number 397. We'll be singing the first and third verses of this song.
Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His light, howsevermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the
have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, and we'll be reading from verses 22 through 26. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Would you pray with me, please? Our God, our Father in heaven, holy and righteous is your name. Father, we come before you tonight as your people. Father, your people. May we not take that lightly. May we not think lower of ourselves, Father, because the world might say so of us. But Father, truly, we are your people, and Father, we are so thankful to be chosen by you, Father. Father, we are so thankful that you thought highly enough of us, Father, that you would send your Son, that he would be our propitiation for sin, that he would take our place upon a cross that we deserve. Father, may we remember how much value we have in your eyes. Father God, I pray that you would be with our brother tonight, Father, as he speaks to us from your word. And Father, we thank you for your word. Father, it is truly truth. And Father, may we remember, Father, that we have this great tool within us, Father, that we have your word. May we not forget about it. And Father, tonight, as David speaks to us from your word, we do pray that you would guide him, Father, in your scriptures. Father, help him to have that remembrance of his studies. And Father, may we just take so much from this lesson tonight. Father, please be with David that he would speak where your word speaks and be silent where it is silent. Father, we pray for those that are suffering at this time. There are those dealing with sickness and different things in their lives, even persecution, Father. And we pray, Father, that you would help those that are sick. Father, help those that are dealing with some type of storm in their lives. Father, whatever that storm may be, Father, please guide them out of it safely. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 743, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. For this song, we'll be singing the first and the second verses.
O land of rest for the eyes, I when will a moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. No tranquil joys on earth I know, no peaceful sheltering dome. This world's all wilderness of woe. This world is not my home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered
home. Good evening. It's so good to see you. Campbell, thank you for those songs. So well chosen and so well led. Eric, thank you for your prayer, your scripture reading. We can always count on Eric. And John, thank you for your warm welcome. The flowers behind me are the work and gift of Harry Saunders, and we've mentioned Harry several times from the pulpit. I asked him one time how he was able to do that, because while they're beautiful to look at, I could never do that. He said God gave him that talent. And he gave him a wonderful talent, didn't he? And Harry, we love you and appreciate you and thank you for all your kindness and goodness. Whether we look at Joseph as a son a brother, or a governor, we realize in the end what a remarkable person he truly was. And even in death, and even in a coffin, he blessed a nation with hope and a bright future. Let's talk about it. As we come to the close of what has been roughly a 20-lesson study of the life of Joseph, I think I have finally completed my Mount Rushmore of great Old Testament men of faith. I also have a Mount Rushmore of great women of faith. And perhaps, Lord willing, we'll study the life of Esther, and I'll share with you one of those four great women of faith on my Mount Rushmore. My Mount Rushmore of faithful men, great faithful men we read about in the Old Testament. You know them, Abraham, Moses, David, and now I know the fourth one. It's Joseph. Perhaps when you think about that fourth one, maybe you put Job there, and Job would be a wonderful choice, or maybe one of the prophets, but then you run into, well, whether will it be a major prophet or a minor prophet? Will it be a writing prophet like Isaiah or a non-writing prophet like Elijah? All of them, of course, are worthy. But having studied the life of Joseph, I can't think of a better person to put alongside these other three than this great man. You know, of all these men on this Mount Rushmore, only Joseph is the only one about whom the Bible says absolutely nothing in a negative way. Nowhere is anything negative said about the life of Joseph. That's why I chose tonight the word blameless, a coffin for a blameless son. I could have said a blessed son or a blessed brother, but a blameless son, a blameless brother. The word blameless is sometimes misunderstood. I think we consider it to mean sinless, and I'm not saying Joseph was sinless. Joseph did make mistakes, but here's what blameless means. Blameless means that even when Joseph sinned, you couldn't blame him because it just wasn't his way. It was so out of character for him. You knew it wasn't intentional, that this was an accident, a slip. This wasn't truly what we would call a sin from the standpoint of being willful in any way. You know, Job is described in Job 1:1 as a blameless man. And so we put Joseph in that same category of great men of the Old Testament. This is the third and final funeral we'll attend in this great book. Genesis closes with this, the coffin of a blameless son. Joseph had buried his father in the first part of the chapter, and he had dutifully carried out every wish of his father's, his dying wishes. And then last Sunday, it was a bit more of an uncomfortable situation. The burial of Jacob was a rather grand or easy or more comfortable situation. But last week was a bit more uncomfortable in that we attended the funeral of a bitter past. Joseph buried a bitter past, not his, but that of his brothers. And so as we come to the close or climax of the story of Joseph and this book, we fittingly close it with a funeral that celebrates a truly remarkable and great life, the life of a man of faith, the man Joseph, the son of Jacob, the man of God. As we wrap up this study of the life of Joseph, and as we view this coffin of a blameless son, attend this funeral, I'd like to make three observations as we pass by. One, I want us to think about Joseph's posterity. I want us to think about Joseph's prophecies, and finally, Joseph's peace. Think first of all with me about Joseph's posterity. And as I think about his posterity and the blessings that accumulated in his life. I think, first of all, his long life. Notice in verse 22 that he lived to be 110 years old. That'll be stated twice in verse 22 and then again in verse 26. It seems to be given twice by the inspired writer for the sake of emphasis. This is important that he lived this long, yes, but that he lived to be 110. 93 of those years, of course, were spent in Egypt. 80 of them were spent as ruler or governor of Egypt. 51 of them were with his brothers, his beloved family, and 17 of them were spent with the father he loved so dearly. Joseph was 17 years old. Remember in Genesis 37, verse 2, when we began this long walk with him. Now we come to the end. And Joseph had reached the age of 110. There are ancient Egyptian manuscripts that tell us to the Egyptians that if a man attained to 110 years in his life, he was truly blessed. He was truly great. And it truly signified divine blessing in his life. We know that because we've spent so much time with Joseph and watched God bless him again and again and again. First, his long life, and then look at his legacy. Really, you measure the greatness of a man in his legacy, what he leaves behind. You measure a man's greatness in his family and in his extended family. In Bible times, living long enough to see one's grandchildren or even one's great-grandchildren was viewed as one of life's greatest joys and crowning achievements. Think about Job in Job 42, verse 16. The Bible says that Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. Or I think about Psalm 128, verse 6, where the psalmist speaks of the blessings of God. Yes, may you see your children's children. And then I think of the beautiful words of Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. And I guess I'm an old man because my grandchildren are the greatest things in the world, the greatest blessings in the world. I thought I loved my children, and I did, and I do. But oh, how I love those grandchildren. Joseph lived long enough, for example, the text tells us to see the third generation, his great-grandchildren through Ephraim's sons. In addition to this, Joseph also saw other great-grandsons, the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh. They were, the text says, born on the knees of Joseph, meaning that they were adopted by Joseph. Just as Jacob had adopted Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, so now he here adopts those sons of Machir. And Machir's descendants become great warriors, powerful warriors, and commanders in the conquest of the land. According to Judges 5, verse 14, they're from Gilead. Gileadites, they were called or known. But the name Machir later became so important, it was almost interchangeable with that of Manasseh himself. And so his physical family was impressive. He had a great family, and he enjoyed them. You know, the last 60 years of his life really just comes across in the text as silent. There's nothing said about it. With the exception of the birth of these grandsons and these great-grandsons, really nothing else is said about him. But do you really need to say anything more? Those last 60 years of his life, yes, may be in silence, but I believe they were in the comfort of peace. Joseph finally found peace, and he found peace where you ought to find peace, in your family. But think about his spiritual family. You know, I think it's so interesting that Joseph did not leave Egypt and return to the land of Canaan after his father died. He stayed even after his father died, and he remained faithful to Pharaoh, who had blessed him And Joseph had blessed Pharaoh and had blessed Egypt. But it was God who providentially worked through Pharaoh to accomplish something great. And Joseph had realized he was a small part of that great plan in saving Israel for a very important task. You know, Joseph's first 17 years are spent in Canaan, but 93, the rest of them are spent in Egypt. So politically and culturally, you might say he was more Egyptian than he was Hebrew. But when it came to his religion, there was no wavering. He believed in El Shaddai, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his forefathers. He knew it was God's will for Jacob's household, family, descendants to remain in Egypt. And there the Lord would multiply them into a great and powerful nation. Have you ever wondered why God left them in Egyptian slavery for 430 years? Why he didn't deliver them before that? Why would he wait so long? Because he built in Israel a great and mighty and powerful nation so that when they left Egypt and they wandered across the wilderness and they were poised to conquer the promised land, they had the manpower to do it. God blessed them, and Joseph knew that. Joseph was a part of that. And Joseph knew that if he stayed in Egypt, he remained loyal to Pharaoh. Pharaoh would be good to him, and in the process, be good to his family, his descendants. And so it happened. Joseph was able to provide for his physical family, but also his spiritual family in Egypt, preparing them one day for their greatest conquest, that of the promised land. Think first of all about Joseph's posterity. But number two, think about Joseph's prophecies. When you look at Joseph's life, you think of his faith, and here you will think of his foreknowledge. But we had seen it before, right? In the dreams that he interpreted correctly. Think with me about Joseph's faith in these verses, verses 24 and 25, when Joseph was dying, and Joseph made two promises. And those promises were these: one day God will deliver you, and the other is, you will one day leave this land, and you will find that promised land that he talked about to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's great faith on the part of Joseph. But when you stop to consider Joseph's life, it's really remarkable, isn't it, that he had any faith at all. He had lived apart from his family for many years, and a powerful false religion in Egypt surrounded him. His wife was Egyptian. His children were born in Egypt. He even had an Egyptian name that he could have worn. He did not. There was nobody in Egypt that knew or would know or give him the kind of encouragement that he needed to strengthen his faith or grow that faith. If Joseph had resorted to the excuses, many of them that people use today for rejecting God's promises, he would have ended up a pagan himself and would have done so a long time ago. His believing brothers had treated him cruelly. The Lord had caused him to experience severe trials in his life from a tender age of 17. He had lost his mother, for example. He was on his own at 17. And the people he helped forgot about him and left him in his hour of need. If that's what a life of faith is all about, Joseph could have argued, then I'm not interested in it. But Joseph's faith, though tested, didn't falter. It actually grew stronger. Joseph did not use his family, his job, or his circumstances to excuse his faith or as an excuse for his unbelief. All he had to go on were his dreams. Those two dreams so long ago, he had never forgotten. He clung to those promises that one day his brothers would come and they would bow before him. They would need him. The Lord didn't disappoint him. And Joseph didn't let the Lord down either. Do you know in Hebrews 11, 17 through 22, when you read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, you read about them in that order, the patriarchs, you know what? You find four generations of faith, because Abraham passed it down to Isaac, Isaac passed it down to Jacob, Jacob passed it down to Joseph, and Joseph passed it down to Ephraim and Manasseh. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's a man of faith. He had been blessed by those before him, and he was determined to not drop the baton, but to carry it and hand it off to the next one, then the next one, then the next one, and ultimately it would be the arm of Jesus that would reach back and take that baton and finish the race, being the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Joseph died just as he had lived, firmly trusting in God to carry out his promises, his faith. But what about his foreknowledge? He predicted two things. One, God would remember them in Egypt. And two, God would resettle them in Canaan. And it came to pass just as he said. When Joseph was dying, some 51 years after his father's death, he called his brothers to his bedside, and in his last breath, in his dying words, he left them with these two prophecies, these two promises. Now, I want you to remember, when these words are being written, these words are being written by Moses, not when they occurred, but centuries later. Well, after they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, after they had traveled through the wilderness, having been lost in the wilderness for 40 years, or maybe even during that wilderness wandering of 40 years, Moses penned these words. And when you're discouraged, when you're down, and you don't think you're ever going to reach your destination, what do you need to hear? You need to hear these kinds of words, just like we need them tonight in the wilderness that we're living in right now. We need words of faith and words of hope and words of encouragement. And these are the last words on the lips of one of the greatest men who ever lived, Joseph, son of Jacob. When you think about Moses writing these words and bringing to remembrance the mummified bones of Joseph, you're remembering a God that made promises he always kept. God would remember them in Egypt. He would care for them. He would deliver them one day. Those words are spoken twice in these verses by Joseph. Again, the Holy Spirit saying to us, get your pen out and underline those words. I will visit you, as the King James Version says. The NIV explains the idiom, the Hebraic idiom, a little bit better when it says, surely I will come to your aid. And so he did when he delivered them. You know what's amazing to me about Joseph? In these last words, Joseph is still humble. There's no pride. There's no boasting of all of his accomplishments, though they were many. All of this, he believed, was not by his hand, but by God's hand. This was all God's work, God's grace. This expresses, I think, Joseph's unwavering trust in Jehovah God, even as he's about to die and go on the last, greatest adventure of his life, life beyond this life. What would it be like? It didn't matter. He trusted God to safely deliver him to the ultimate promised land, the ultimate land of Canaan. So God would remember them, he would visit them, and in their slavery and in their pain and sorrow, and they cried out for God to deliver them, and it took 430 years, but God did deliver them, and when he did, they left Egypt a powerful nation. But God also promised them through Joseph in these words, he would resettle them in the land of Canaan, like his father before him. Joseph made his brothers promise that his bones would be taken out of Egypt. When God would deliver them from their bondage and take them to the land, or lead them to the land of Canaan. And Joseph said, don't you leave my bones in Egypt. You take my bones to Canaan. Egypt is the world. Canaan is God. Canaan is God's land. Egypt is man's world. Don't leave me in the world. Take me to where my fathers, my forefathers are buried. Take me to the land that God swore to give to them. Bury me among God's faithful and redeemed. Joseph was so much like his father, and yet so much greater than his father. Almost four centuries later, Moses took Joseph's remains out of Egypt. Look a little ahead to the book of Joshua, another great study. First of all, I'm sorry, let's go to Exodus 13 first. Exodus 13, 19. I got a little ahead of myself. Exodus 13, 19, and then Joshua 24, 13, or 24, 32, rather. You've already got Joshua. Hold your finger there and look back with me at Exodus 13 at verse 19. And when they leave Egypt, four centuries later, listen to the words of Moses. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Let me tell you the influence that Joseph had on his family, on his descendants. He outlived all his brothers. Who would remember his promises? Who would remember that vow? Who would keep that vow? But his descendants, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren, generations in the future would never forget him because he was such a great influence in their lives. And then in Joshua 30 or 24, verse 32, Moses brings them out of Egypt, and then Joshua will bury them in Shechem. Look at verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And so what Joseph asked to happen occurred. They, when they left, when they marched out of Egypt, they carried with them the mummified bones of Joseph. Joseph was embalmed because he was not destined to stay there as his father before him, as Jacob was buried in Canaan in the promised land. Now Joseph will be buried in Shechem in the promised land. And I think about that embalming, and I think about maybe that body belonged to Egypt, but that heart, that soul belonged to God. And in the end, he still was concerned about his soul. Listen, Joseph knew what he believed and where he belonged. We say today, we should know who we are and whose we are. That was Joseph. Therefore, he didn't want his coffin to remain in Egypt when God delivered his people and they kept their promise. His posterity, his prophecies, and finally, Joseph's peace. There's a temporary burial and a thoughtful burial. That temporary burial place is in Egypt. Because they mummified his bones and put it in a coffin or a sarcophagus, they would just preserve it, keep it, hold on to it, not let go of it. But it was in Egypt. It stayed with them in Egypt. And so during those 430 years of bondage, that sarcophagus meant something. To look at it, to remember the story behind it, to remember the God of Joseph in it. And even as they left Egypt and they made their way, difficult as it was, through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, even in the 40 years of wilderness wandering, when an unfaithful and disobedient generation died, the coffin of Joseph went with them. And it did two things for them. One, it was a testimony to Joseph's faith. And so if Joseph had that kind of faith in God, then how much faith, or what does my faith in God look like? And secondly, it represented hope, because God had said, not only will I deliver you, but I will resettle you in the land of Canaan. So as they carried that coffin in that temporary burial place, it reminded them of Joseph's faith, and it reminded them of hope in God. But number two, think about the thoughtful burial place, Shechem. Moses carried his bones out, and Joshua buried him in Shechem. Why Shechem? What's at Shechem? Well, Jacob's well is there. And in John 4, Jesus met a Samaritan woman at that well. It's a famous place in Israel. It's a beautiful place. They'll take you to Jacob's well. They'll show you Jacob's well. It's beautiful. But it's so much more meaningful because, you see, this was a gift from Jacob. In Genesis 33:19, he had bought a place, Shechem, a parcel of land from Hamor, the father of Shechem. And we know about Shechem in Genesis 34 and what happened with Shechem and Dinah and what happened with the brothers of Joseph. But that parcel of land that Joseph was given by his father, you'll remember when Jacob was dying and he called Joseph to his side and he told him, I don't want you to bury me in the land of Egypt, but in the land of Canaan. In Genesis 48, 21 and 22, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And Jacob knew that because Jacob had bought him his burial plot. He had purchased for him where he would one day be laid to rest in the land of Canaan. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, or rather verse 22, moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. And so this is a thoughtful gift. This is a thoughtful burial ground because it was given to him by his beloved father. And even in the end, Joseph was his father's favorite. Shechem, though, will become much more. It will become the capital for Ephraim and Manasseh as we continue our study of God's word. Those two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, founded Shechem. It was an ideal place then to bury their father. Now, as we come to the end, we may think that a coffin in Egypt, even the coffin of a blameless son, might be a discouraging way in which to close this great book. But if you view it from the perspective of faith, it couldn't be more encouraging, could it? After all, though Joseph was dead, his influence was still being felt. As someone once said, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. And the Apostle John wrote that he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:17. And yes, Joseph is still blessing us today, even as we study his life. Now, may I leave us with three lessons we can take home with us this week. Number one, God values his children. You know, of all the words of Joseph, of all the deeds of Joseph, of everything that Joseph accomplished in his great life, you know, the only thing that the Hebrews writer remembers in the Hall of Fame of Faith, and Joseph is there, of course, but you know, the only words that are remembered are in Hebrews 11, verse 22, and here they are. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure or exodus of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. What the Hebrews writer remembers is a promise that God made to Joseph so long ago. And then, in the meantime, blessed his life again and again and again. If we've learned anything from the life of Joseph, it's that Joseph lived a blessed life. Some might say he lived a charmed life. Some might say that whatever he touched turned to gold. Someone might say, well, wherever he went, things just seemed to go his way. Have we forgotten the road he traveled down? Have we forgotten all the misery that stood in his way, all the loss he had to endure? Do we not remember all those times, I'm sure, when he felt forsaken? And yet, the one thing that the Bible remembers regarding Joseph is not how Joseph had to endure adversity, but in spite of it all, God blessed him again and again and again and again. Life is filled with ups and downs, peaks and valleys, good times and bad times, and in it all, God remains steadfast. Two, God vindicates his promises. The promises he made to Joseph, he kept. They were long, drawn-out affairs, years and years in the making. And even when he died, there was yet still a greater plan that God would execute, and Joseph wouldn't know anything about it this side of heaven. But God kept every one of his promises. And so we are told in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11, verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. For he who promised is faithful. Hang on. Hold on. It may not come tomorrow. It may not come next week, next month, next year. It may never come in our lifetime. But God will keep his word. God never goes back on his promises. He fulfilled them with Joseph. He fulfilled them with his descendants. He fulfilled them with Israel. And he'll fulfill them in your life and mine. He values his children, blessing them again and again and again. He vindicates his promises. He justifies every one of them, dots every I, crosses every T. And finally, God visits his people. God visited Joseph. He didn't leave Joseph. He never left Joseph. He was always with Joseph. And even in the end, God was still there. God didn't forget Israel, his people, his chosen people, his firstborn people. He remembered them. He heard every cry. He knew they wanted to be delivered. He knew they needed a deliverer. And he rose. He raised one up from the pastures of Midian, Moses. But God visited this world too in his Son, in Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1, verse 23. And God will visit us again when his Son returns. And when he does, he will take all those who are faithful to him to heaven with him. God visits his people. And we're not alone tonight, and we'll not be alone tomorrow. God has promised to walk with us, and with us he'll walk. God is always there for his children. The question is, will his children always be there for him? As we close and we think about now, what do I do? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you a Christian? Are you a member of the Lord's church? If you are a Christian, if you're a member of the Lord's church, are you a faithful member? Are you a committed member, an active, serving member of the Lord's church? Do we possess that beautiful spirit of Joseph that trusted the Lord? And a faith that trusts the Lord is a faith that follows the Lord, obeys the Lord. And that's what we're encouraging you to consider tonight. God is waiting, and God is searching. Will he find you this evening? Will you come? While together we now stand and sing.
Soul that's seeking rest. rest from the burden you bear. Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your life reveal? Who is your call for comfort when not but sorrow you feel? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end?
You may be seated.
If you've not already done so, the Lord's table is prepared. If you wish to partake and don't have a communion set, would you raise your hand? Let us bow. Heavenly Father, as we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, we ask your blessings upon the loaf that is about to be partake, representing your Son's body. Help us partake this in his memory and in a way pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this, the fruit of the vine representing the blood of your Son, in which all of our life and forgiveness is relies upon, we ask that you bless our partaking of that cup. In Jesus' name.
We have been blessed today to hear two wonderful messages from God's Word. And Brother David, we thank you for delivering both of those to us. Again, visitors, thank you so much for being here. Please do come back and visit us each time you have an opportunity. We'd love to get to know you better, and you'll always be welcome. In just a moment or two, Brother Campbell will lead us in one more song. And Brother Mark will close us in prayer, and he will also pray for any contributions that you may have not made that you'd like to make. There are baskets in the foyer for your convenience for that. Just a couple of updates. Crew. Trunk or Treat is upcoming October the 24th. Make your plans for that. It will be at 3 p.m. beginning. It's fifth grade and below. The youth group will be planning some carnival-type games to add a little excitement to it. There are some changes to the protocol this year, if you'll check your bulletin for the details on that. And just before services tonight, we learned that one of our brothers, Jimmy Chandler, has contracted COVID. I don't know any more details at this time. Don't know where for sure he is, but we did find out he does have it. So please pray for him during this time. If there's nothing else, let's all be standing. We'll have our closing song and prayer.
Number 610, Take My Hand, Precious Lord.
When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my lot is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are our God and you have the kindness and the mercy and the grace that you offer us through your Son and in your Word. Father, we ask for your blessings upon our contribution this day. And Father, we offer a prayer and request in behalf of those that are sick and those that are shut in and struggling in any way. We offer a prayer for those that are being persecuted for their stand, for your word, and for what is right. And we pray a special blessing upon those that are in that position. Father, we ask that you are pleased, or hope that you are pleased with our worship, as you are worthy of every word of worship and praise that you are given. We pray for this country and the leaders of our country. Help us, help them stand for right. Help us make the right decisions. As we are about to part to our homes, we ask that you be with us every step of the way and guide us, watch over us. In your Son's holy name, amen.